Your Shekinah. Shabbat Shalom, welcome. We greet everyone that's here today on Shabbat and also those that are live streaming, coming through the computer, however, tablets, phones. We welcome you today to God's day, the Shabbat. Today we have Dr. Bill Christian from New Life Baptist Church in Bluff City, Tennessee, and he's going to continue his teaching of Second House or Replacement Theology along with some more theologies in there. And he's very good at it, so we're looking forward to having him here today. We will be taking up a love offering for him at the close of the service, so make that aware today. So welcome you. Just to enter in, we'll be doing observing the Lord's table at some point this morning, so we invite you to participate. And also, you can, if you want to help us financially, you can donate online through PayPal, and it's very secure, and we don't have any of your financial information, just the fact that you made a donation. So we welcome that. And let us know if you need a receipt, you can text us and we will get your receipt out. So enter into God's Shabbat this morning as we do Shalom Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Thank you, Lord.
We're going to do the blessings of the Messiah. Brukatada
Nai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Asher Kalanu Erech in Yeshua, you Mashiach, Yeshua. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has shown us the way of salvation in Messiah Yeshua. Amen.
Tov.
Place where your glory resides, I shall prostrate myself and bow, bend the knee before the Lord my Maker.
And as for me, may my prayers to you, O Lord,
be at the right time. O God, in your abundant righteousness, answer me with the truth of your salvation.
Vishamru Bnei Israel,
Hashabbat, Lasod et Hashabbat, Ledorot Omerid Olam. Vishamru Bnei Israel, Hashabbat, Lasod et Hashabbat, Ledorot Omerid Olam.
B'nai Ovein, B'nai Israel, B'nai Israel, Ohi Lolam. Veshamru, B'nai Israel, Let HaShabbat, Lasod et HaShabbat, Ledo Tambourin Dolam. Kiki Shel Amin, Asa Adonai, Asa Adonai, Ishmael Biharet, Vishamru, Bnei Israel, Let HaShabbat, Lasodet HaShabbat, Ledo Tamburi Dolam. Uviyoyam Hashavi, Shavat Nina Fash, Shavat Nina Fash, Shavat Nina Fash. Vishamru, Bnei Israel, Let HaShabbat, Lasodet HaShabbat, Ledo Tamburin Dolam. The children of Israel shall keep the Shabbat, observing it throughout their generations
as an everlasting covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Shabbat to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. Hallelujah.
Amen. And we're going to ask Dr. Christian if he'll pray for the peace of Jerusalem.
May we pray. Our gracious Lord, we enter into your presence with thanksgiving and praise and worship. We give you all the adoration that is due and worthy to your name. When we think about a God that spoke and worlds appeared, we think about a God that had a plan of salvation, the Bible says, before the foundation of the world. Lord, we give you all the glory. We give you all the praise for our salvation. We give you all the praise for our future eternity with you that has no end.
Thank you.
Right now, Lord, we focus our minds and our attention on your holy city, Jerusalem. God, what it means to the whole world, and yet each and every day we realize that it is the center of attention of so much news. Yet, God, you selected this city out of all the cities of the world. And God, you have honored it with your presence. And God, you honor us to allow us to pray for peace in Israel. And Lord, we do pray for peace there. I know that one day the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will abide there in the temple. He'll reside on his father David's throne. And yet, Lord, until that time, we are bound to pray for peace in Jerusalem and in all of Israel. God, I pray that you'll draw your people home. I pray, God, that you will anoint them in the journey. I pray you will anoint them in the residence. And I pray, God, on all those that are saved, Lord, from the people of Israel, God, I pray you will bless them and protect them as only you can. Protect your city, protect your people, protect your house. And Lord, I thank you for allowing us to be just a part of your divine work. God bless Israel and bless Jerusalem with peace. For it's in Yeshua's name we ask these things. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Servant of the Lord.
And now the Lord says, he who formed Israel in the womb to be my servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for he is honored in the eyes of the Lord, and God has been his strength. Is it too small a thing for Israel to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob, to bring back those of Israel he has kept? He will also make Israel a light for the Gentiles, that he may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth.
If y'all would rise, we will pray the Shema. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kevod, Malhuto Leolam Vaed. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And have these words which I command you this day be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, and when you arise. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and let them be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates. Amen.
You got Minka Mocha? I don't know if I got the words to you. We got to sing it. Okay, we got to sing it.
Minka Mocha, Bailim Adonai. Minka Mocha, Nedar Bar Kodesh. Nor Atahilo, oh say Fele, oh say Fele. Who is like thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, Lord, there is none else? You are awesome in praise, doing wonders, O Lord, doing wonders, O Lord.
And what is the answer to that ancient question? Who is like thee, O Lord? Enkamoka Valim Adonai, Valim Kemasetka, Malkukka, Malmiko, Olamin, Umashaka, Bikod, Orvador, Adonai Melech, Adonai Melach, Adonai Imlok Leoam Baed, Adonai Os Leomo and Retain, Adonai Varechet the Mova Shalom. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, and there is nothing like your works. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion is throughout all generations. The Lord reigns, the Lord has reigned, the Lord will reign forever and ever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Okay, normally we're going to have the Torah service this morning, but we're going to do it a little different this morning in that we're not going to actually get the Torah out, so we're just going to go straight to the Aliyah call, and then I would do the Torah drash for this week's Torah portion. Let me get this out of the way. There it went. Yamod Asher ben Zedekiah, Barku Adonai Hamvarah, Baruch Adonai Hamvarach Leoam Vaed, Baruch Adonai Hamvarach Leoam Vaed, Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Asher Bamakonami Kohalamin, Netnayatan Lanu Et Torto, Baruch Atah Adonai, Notain My Torah, Amen. Bless the Lord, the Blessed One. Blesses the Lord, the Blessed One, for all eternity. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has chosen us from all peoples and given us his Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah. And you can be seated. Today, the Torah portion is about a king of Moab. It's always interesting when a parasha is named after a Gentile. It's sort of different. There's several of them in there. And last week, you know, we talked about a red cow. This week we have a talking donkey. So it's I don't know if God's way of poking a little humor to us or not, but you know, we had a cow last week and we got a donkey this week that actually talks. So that's it's not a cartoon. It's for real. So much that the animals can talk. So it's called Balak. And Balak, as I said, was a king of Moab, and his name in Hebrew means to destroy, and it comes from Numbers 22 through 25. And he, after I said he was a king of Moab's, and you know, he hires this guy named Balaam to who is a Midianite priest. You know, I was reading some this week, and they said, you know, some of the writers said, Balaam could have actually been a great prophet of God if he had followed the instructions of God and not been evil. So today we see that, and it's odd again that God uses him in three different places to actually speak a blessing upon the Jewish nation. So it's odd God uses different various people. So it's not always a very religious or a very respectable person. God uses different people in the walk of life. And when you see, you know, one of the things that I got out of this today was Balaam says God did not see any evil in Jacob, because God knows that inside of us, when God is in us, that we have the ability to conquer evil and transform ourselves to be the kind of person that God wants us to be. So that's what one of the things that Balaam said was, he said, I know God sees no evil in Jacob, because he knows he is going to turn his life around. You saw in one of the, another blade, there was three blessings that were done in the parashah. And it's interesting, they all came from the high places. If you know where they did sacrifice, if you know anything about the idol worship at this period of history, they always went to a high place to sacrifice. They sacrificed upon the high mountains. And so today we see that there was three mounts that they ascended. But now I say they ascended, I'm talking about Balak and Balaam, and he wanted him to curse the Jewish nation after the sacrifice, and they could curse them from a high position. And again, that's where the idols would do their sacrifice, the worshipers. And but what turned out to be as God's word goes, instead of a curse, he actually spoke blessings, because God told him, you cannot curse what I have blessed. You know, no matter you can't do it, there's no way you can do it. And so we also see that one of the first things he says is he sees the Jewish people as the dust of the earth. They cover the earth just like a dust. And I think that tells me that God is telling us that there are hidden treasures in that we find up in the earth, just like the Jewish people were all this dirt upon the earth that he saw. And so there are the treasures. And a lot of times we have to put, they're hidden within the earth, and sometimes we have to put forth an effort to find them, because a lot of times they're below the surface. And us today, we have hidden treasures sometimes that we're not aware of, just like what Balaam saw when he looked upon the Jewish nation. He said they're like covering the earth like dust, and they're hidden treasures for God. And so that's early. He said, you know, that morning that he set out, he went in and got his donkey ready. But he went ahead, and normally he would have someone put the saddle, whatever he sat on. He went ahead and did it himself because he was in a hurry to start cursing the Jewish people. And when you look at Balaam, you see that he was a man of evil, and he actually hated the Jewish people. He was like a forerunner of Haman or some of the later people that we see in history who were followers of the Amalekites, who wanted nothing to do but to destroy the Jewish nation. And so he sets off on his journey, and he comes to a stone wall that is told that Abraham actually erected that wall. And the donkey sees an angel of the Lord, and he's there with this sword standing at this wall. And the donkey will not go forward because he doesn't want to be killed by this angel. And so he begins to beat the donkey, and God opens this animal's mouth, and he begins to speak, which had to be quite something to see a donkey speak. And then he sees the angel, and he realizes if he had gone on, he would have definitely died there on that spot. So it was quite a seeing there. But you know, just to sort of bring this to a close this morning, we just sang the Ma Tov, and that's one of the blessings that Balaam spoke over the Jewish people, which is Ma Tov. And Ma Tov is the call to worship. It's what that is when we say those words. That's God. That is us a call. That is our call to worship God. Ma Tov. And Balaam spoke that over the Jewish nation. He could not curse them, but he spoke the blessing of Ma Tov that we prayed this morning. And so that's going to conclude the Torah Torah this morning for this week's parasha.
I'll rise for the closing of the Torah. Well, sort of.
Vizod HaTorah Asher Samoshe Lifnei B'nei Israel Alpi Adonai Bia Moshe. And this is the Torah that Moses placed before the children of Israel at the command of the Lord through Moses' hand. Kaim hi Moshim kipa v'toteka merusha derakei hai reinoam v'chovativoteka shalom ashiveinu Adonai eleishon v'ashuva Kadesh, Kadesh Ameinu, Kadesh Ameinu, Kekeitim.
Wisdom is a tree of life to those who hold fast to her, and all who uphold her are blessed. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Cause us to be turned to you, O Lord, and we shall return. Renew our days as of old.
Amen. You can be seated. Do you have anything else?
Just to remind people that we've got the Messiah Conference as well as the McKenham Concert. So the Messiah Conference is July 1st, tomorrow through the 7th. So you still have time, even if you're not going to be there for the whole week. You can certainly travel up there and maybe spend one or two days
or even, you know, for the weekend, like go Thursday, Friday, then Saturday, and be there for a Shabbat service there. I heard it's really wonderful. I have yet to go, but someday I will get up there and be part of that wonderful celebration with all the Messianic Gentiles and Jewish people there alike. So, and see all the wonderful speakers. Rabbi's going to be speaking. When is he speaking? Tomorrow, listen to me. Monday, I don't know what time, but certainly go on the www.mjaa.org website, and they have the lineup of all the speakers and all the events and even hotel accommodations if you want to check that out, or and see Rabbi and Dawn and the boys, I guess, are up there.
All there.
And then we have... the McKedem concert. I had the little flyer here with me.
See
you. And that is at our guest speaker today, Dr. Pastor Bill Christian's church, New Life Baptist Church. McKedem, the band from Israel, has been traveling and touring for quite some time now. We saw them last year, and they're still here in America traveling. And thank you, Miss Deborah. It's July 8th, I believe, at 7 p.m. July 9th at 7 p.m. You can visit our website as well. Let's see. It is, I think I know our website, www.forzionsake.org. That's www.forzionsake.org. Or call our office at 276-644-1678. And again, McKedem is a band from Israel. They're wonderful. They're based out of Tel Aviv, and they have wonderful, wonderful Israeli music, new and old mixed together, and they're just wonderful band members and wonderful to dance to. Come dance. I'll be dancing at Pastor Bill's church, New Life Baptist Church. So all of you watching out there, talking to you, I want to see you. Come see me. My name's Diane, so come see me. Tap me on the shoulder or dance with me. Hold my hand. We'll dance around. We'll celebrate and worship and worship with Pastor Bill. Thank you for Pastor Bill. You'll be seeing him later. Stay tuned. Make sure that if you're going to, we're going to have the Shulchan Adonai, which is the table of the Lord. That's some of you may know as communion, breaking of the bread. And we'll be doing that shortly. So take a break and get yourself some crackers or little matzah if you have any, and some grape juice. Fruit of the vine, and partake in that observation that we do every week, and be sure to come out and visit us here as well at Ar Yehuda Messianic Jewish Congregation. Boy, I'm just full of a lot of announcements today, aren't I? I don't really talk that much, but it's a wonderful Shabbat, and it's a joyous time. And Rabbi, if you're watching, I love you. Miss you already. My heart is with you and Ms. Dawn. Miss you too, Ms. Dawn. Rabitson Dawn, I love you dearly. Thank you for all that you've done, for I'm able to be up here on the altar. This is a very special place to be part of and to lead, and it's here in my heart. And I love you all, so come. Whoever's watching, this word is for you. Come, come and be with us and worship on Shabbat. It's a wonderful day to come and be with, learn about the Jewish traditions, as well as how Yeshua lived. And it's a golden nugget of information and education and a touch of a heart from our King, who loves us, our creator of our universe, who has sent his Son and his Word in the flesh. Yeshua was the Word walking around. He popped up, and he was here, and he still is here. He exists, and he loves you. Come and feel his presence here, and I love you all, and I'll just be quiet now, and we'll just continue on.
Good word, Diane. That was a good word. You know, Miss Dawn, she may just fly by one day. I'm just saying, you know, she may fly by and show up. I don't know. I'm not saying anything. I just said she's a pilot, so, and she's in her suit, so she's got her uniform. She's official. She's official. She's been tested and tried, and she's done a good job. So, not that we didn't think she wouldn't.
Okay, this morning we're going to give you a chance to give. And don't forget, I did say we were going to take up a love offering for Dr. Bill this morning after he does his last part of his teaching. And we'll just pray this morning, and then you can bring your tithes or your offerings up here this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you that we are here in your house to worship you, Lord, today. Thank you that your servant has come with a great word, a great teaching this morning for us, Lord, that will prepare us for the future days, Lord. And we pray that you will speak to us through him today, Lord. Bless the offering this morning, Lord, and bless the people that bring something, Lord. Bless those who maybe have gave last week. But, Lord, we just pray that you will bless each of us, especially today, Lord, that we will rest in your Shabbat today, Lord, and enjoy your word and be in your house today. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. We're going to start the worship now, since it's already started.
Day of battle, the victory belongs to the Lord. Oh, desert land. He who makes a pathway in the wilderness. He who makes the sun rise and the rain to fall. The God of Israel is Lord of all. Baruch atah Adonai, blessed is
you all. Thanks. It's amazing. It's a miracle. Don's still here through the recorded media. I was just thinking, that's quite a miracle that you can record somebody's voice and play it over and over. It's just one of those small miracles we just don't think about every day, that what a miracle it is that, well, you can film someone and have it for years to come. Okay, this morning, Deborah, you help with the table this morning. And I'll help you, and you can help me. So we're going to go to the Lord's table this morning, the Shekinah and I. And we're not to enter this table unworthy. So we need to take a few moments and just think about anything that's happened this week or where you're at with the Lord, and just ask for forgiveness or whatever if you need to do that, because we're not supposed to come unworthy before the table. And Yeshua said we are to do this in remembrance of him. And when you remember someone, you remember what they did. So it's about what he did. So he took the Passover was forever changed when he came, and it changed the Passover service, because it was no longer just about Moshe, it was about Yeshua. And Moshe was just a shadow, a forerunner, a preparer of the way for Yeshua to come. So it's no longer about Moses, even though he participated in the first one. It's about Yeshua, who participated in one that is for, I guess you could say, for eternity. So he took the cup and he said, "This is the cup that represents my blood," which there's no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. God always required an innocent animal or an innocent animal sacrifice to be done for the remission or the covering of sin, the kapora of the sins. And so he said, "This represents the new covenant, which is my blood." And so he blessed it, and he said, "Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine." And he took the bread and he broke it, and he said, "This represents my body, which is broken for you." And he blessed it. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kitzanu mahumatzi likim min haaretz. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And on the third day, Yeshua came forth, the bread of life. So you can prepare yourself and come as you're ready this morning.
Okay, as I said earlier, we have a guest speaker this morning. He was here last week. He's not a stranger to us. We've been down to his church, and he's been up here a couple of times. So he's going to continue the teaching that he gave us last week, the continuation. Is there more parts to it? There's more parts to it. Wow. Keep it going. It's an evergreen. It's always growing. That's the way God's Word is. We're always learning something from it. It never gets old. So this morning, let's welcome Dr. Bill Christian. He is the senior pastor at New Life Baptist Church in Bluff City, Tennessee. Right down from the racetrack.
Thank you, sir. God bless. Well, I brought my tea. It is not water with lemon in it, as Joe does. We are going to convert Joe to Pal's sweet tea. I'm going to get comfortable, if that's okay with you guys. We Baptists don't like suits very much, at least I don't. Let me say this as far as being able to be here. What a joy and a blessing it is for me to be with this wonderful congregation. Am I on?
Yes.
Clicked, I don't know. Am I on now? Ah, there we go. What a blessing it is for me to be here. When I was in evangelism for many years, I used to say that, and this is an exception to the rule, that I was invited just about everywhere as far as denomination to preach. I went just about everything there was. but outside of Baptist, I usually wasn't invited back. So this is a twofer. I'm here 2 weeks in a row, so that's a great thing. And I finally got to speak in a Messianic Jewish congregation, in which I'm deeply honored and humbled to be with you. As I told you last week, my youth pastor was a Messianic Jew. And so from the age of a very young man, a very tender plant in God's garden, God began to nurture me and to show me things. And I have a love for the Old Testament. And when a lot of emphasis today is put on the new, and certainly the new is wonderful, but there are so many rich things in the old. And I want to congratulate this church, this congregation, should I say, because it's, I have a great staff. Pastor Coy has been here, and we have a large staff, and we've nurtured most of those guys from the ground up. Our youth pastor, who is our ballistics expert for July the 4th fireworks, and which you are invited, by the way. That'll be a Wednesday night. We're going to have a prayer meeting. I told Joe, if you guys want to have a prayer meeting there, we'll have you a room set up. Our youth will be up in their cafe room. We have a game room and things like that, and our youth meet up in those areas. So we invite you to come at 7 o'clock on July the 4th, which is a Wednesday night. We're going to have a little meal afterwards and then have our youth pastor, our ballistics expert, to begin to blow up Bluff City with fireworks. Both of our youth pastors will be involved in that. But it is a blessing to enter into a congregation when the shepherd is away and the shepherd's wife, and there are people that are so gifted and so qualified to step in and carry forth the banner of Christ in such a lovely way. I want to again praise you for your joyful music. I love Jewish music. I love the dancing. I think it's so appropriate. And I really believe that the dancing is something that God just gifted the Jewish people with. I really do. You know, the Bible has a lot of things. It has history. It has poetry. It has song. It has the prophets. It has the law. But you also have something that I think is so attached to all of that, because you have your dancing. And don't ever give that up. Don't ever be shy or timid about dancing before the Lord, because our King David did. And I think if our King David can, I think that it's allowable for all of us as well. And I know all my Baptist friends probably won't like me saying that, but that's okay. They'll just have to get over it. Shall we look in God's Word in Romans chapter 11? We're going to pick it up where we left off last week. There's much we have to say. We won't get through all of this discourse, but I'm going to just hit some high points. We came through last week kind of into the Middle Ages. We saw the persecution that came out of that third, that third church age, and those third kingdom principles and parables that we were talking about. And through Constantine and some of the things that went on then, we saw this Jewish hatred led us into those Middle Ages. I think a better term maybe is the Dark Ages, okay? And we see that there were two doctrines that formed, and both of these were hellish doctrines. And by that I mean this: they were certainly not of God. This was not right orthodoxy, or it certainly didn't lead to right orthopractice. But I want you to know it's two doctrines. One of the false doctrines that was spread, that the Jews were Christ killers. And the second one was that the church had formally replaced Israel in God's governance of his kingdom. And therefore, they imply by that, as we were saying last week, that God had no future purpose for the Jews. Now, one gentleman I didn't get into in our historical look at where replacement theology came from was Martin Luther. He became one of the worst Semites, anti-Semites, in our history, in our modern-day history. Now, this is kind of a huge contrast, but when Martin Luther first started out, he was very pro-Israel, very pro-Jewish. And he just thought that they would go with his tenets that he had come out and proclaimed, that they would just automatically, surrender to these proclamations he had made. But when they did not, he turned on the Jewish people as a whole.
As a matter of fact, he went on to describe the Jews as far worse than devils. They are ritual murderers and parasites. Now, here is a man that is acclaimed by many within the New Testament church as one of our forefathers, and yet here he is coming out outright against God's chosen people, the Jewish people. He went on so far as to stir up a mob one time to burn synagogues to the ground and seize their holy books. Hitler would later on use much of what Martin Luther had proclaimed when he began to tell the Jewish people in the 30s and on into the 40s that his Jewish solution was his attempt to finish the work which Martin Luther had begun. Now, what a sad statement that is on the testimony of a so-called preacher. And we think about even in the Nuremberg trials, some of the officers there of the Nazis and things would try to use as their defense Martin Luther and some of his teachings, but they did. Some look on replacement theology also as what is called renewal theology. The church is the renewed form of Israel. And when you think about that, if that is true, then we would certainly see that what it would imply. Let's look in Romans chapter number 11. Let's look at verse 16 and 17. For you that are with us live, I would ask and certainly compel you to go into the scriptures with us. Let's go back to verse 1 first and pick that up, if we may. And Paul said this. Now think about this. Here it is, first century church, and yet Paul, in reality, is dealing somewhat with replacement theology, or as some call it, renewal theology. He said, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. Certainly not, he says, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. He says, know ye not what the scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession of God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed the prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. And certainly he thought that he was the only one left in the great miracle that we see with the 400 prophets of Baal. God reassured him that he had thousands that had never bowed the knee before these false gods. May I remind all of our Messianic Jewish listeners, there are thousands out there just like you that have never bowed the knee to false gods and things like that. And it is ludicrous for me as a Gentile pastor under the grace of God to think that the Jewish people have been replaced. That is a great falsehood in the economy of God today. Let's look on down in verse number 16. And he says, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump also is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. What is Paul teaching here? Well, basically he's saying that some of Israel was broken off. And I want you to notice he says literally broken off there means cut off in the translation. And the church was grafted in to this wild olive tree. Notice in verse number 16, he talks about the first fruit. That speaks of Abraham. Abraham was the first fruit of the Jewish people as a whole. Then he also talks about the root. And he said, and if the root be holy. The root of the tree is the covenant promises to Abraham and all of his direct descendants. So Paul is kind of making the case, if you will, here. And he's saying, listen, it's ludicrous for us to think that God has cast away the Jewish people. As I said last week, when the church first began at Pentecost, who was the church? It was Jewish people. For the first 10 years, we didn't have any Gentiles within the church. For 150, we didn't have a church building. And notice who the 12 disciples were, Jewish men that the Messiah himself had selected. So on and on it goes. It makes no sense then for Constantine and others and all these other men to come along and say that God never intended for the Jew to be a part of the church. That is just simply not true. So we see the root here is about these covenant promises. But I want you to understand in New Testament economy that the covenants anticipated, the Old Testament covenant anticipating blessings to both Jew and Gentile. It was always in the mindset of God for one day to bring the two together. It goes back to John 10. Amen. How that there's going to be others that he's going to bring in, and how that one day there'll be one people and there'll be one shepherd. And that's certainly what he's talking about. So these covenants always anticipated when God would bring the two together. Holy here speaks of being set apart for God's purpose. And that's what he's implying in these, you know, in these texts here. So when we see this, he says, and if the root be holy, if the root be set apart, he says, think about this. So are the branches. And the branches here speak of Israel individually. Now, we know that as a typology, if you think about theology, we know that the olive tree here represents Israel as a whole, as a national people, as a people that God has raised up. And I want you to notice here, he says, in literally in this, he said, the branches here speak of individuals. Not all the branches were broken off somewhere. There is a remnant today. You're a part of it. All you that are Messianic Jews, you're a part of what God was proclaiming. Gentiles, may I take this stand and say this emphatically, Gentiles do not replace Israel in God's plan. That is not correct doctrine to even think so. Now, at least the Gentiles, you know, think of themselves as superior to the Jews, and unfortunately, I think that has happened today. Paul reminds them that the root supports the branches, not the other way around. Here we are as Gentile believers have been grafted into what God had already established. Remember, the tree represents Israel. The individual branches coming out, the individual Jews. Some of those branches were broken off. They rejected Messiah. They rejected God. They disobeyed. We have seen that throughout the history of humanity, even before Abraham. So that's not uncommon, nor is it new. But I want you to notice that the Gentiles were grafted in from those areas that were broken off. Now, does that mean that they take over the tree? Absolutely not. God still has a will and a plan for that tree, Israel. He still has a plan for those branches that are healthy and that belong to him and that worship him. So we see here what it really is talking about is that the root supports the branches, not the other way around. And in verse 17, notice that he says, and were grafted in among them, not to take them over, not to be superior to them, not to replace them, talking about the Jews, but among them and with them. Again, notice the language, with them, along beside of them. Now, you go out, I'm an old farm boy, and I know one thing. Joe is not. Joe is not a farm boy. And he may be listening in right now, and it's okay, Joe. You can write me anytime or call me when you get back. Joe's not a farm boy. I'm a farm boy. I grew up in the hills of Tennessee, you know. And, you know, grafting in is not new to those that have been on farms. But the graft never takes over the tree. The graft never replaces the natural branches. As a matter of fact, the graft is literally, if you will, grafted into what was the natural branch. So what you have going on is something that is actually supernatural. It is against nature for something to be grafted in, and yet God allows it to be supernaturally taking place. So as we see this, and this speaks here, Paul is speaking about diversity, and he's speaking about the unity between the Jew and the Gentile, that God had a plan one day where he would bring the Jew or the Gentile into the Jewish realm. That's what our current theology is about. Replacement theology, renewal theology is a false doctrine. And it is a false doctrine that has spread throughout our country so much. As I told you, of the 27 major denominations of religions in our country, 16 are replacement theology believers. 16. That is millions and millions and millions of people. Think about how many Catholics we have in this country. They are replacement theologians. What, over 60 million of our population here out of a little over 300? So as we look at all these things and we begin to understand what Paul is teaching him, the being a wild olive tree here literally means shoots. Gentile believers were grafted in to replace the branches that were broken off. But notice in verse number 20, if you will. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. Why was it that some of these Jews were taken and broken off, literally, you know, cut out, if you will? Well, verse 20 tells us, because of unbelief, there were those that within the Jewish community that were set aside. When God is done with the Gentiles, now, we are what many call the Gentile age right now, this age of grace, if you want to call it that, but the Gentile realm. And literally, he has taught us in the Word of God, when the church is raptured out, he is going to reinstate Israel. Amen. He is going to reinstate the people of Israel, the believing remnant. You say, how is that going to take place? Well, God's going to raise up two of his witnesses again. Boy, I tell you what, with Antichrist and all that's going on during the tribulation period, those two guys are going to tear up Jack. You know, these guys are going to be literally resurrected back in the next life, and God is going to shelter them and cover them and protect them. And Antichrist won't be able to do a thing. And when that's going on, the Jewish people are going to be listening. And think about this now. Right now, we have probably less than 40,000 missionaries with all the denominations together around the world. There's going to be 144,000 Jewish missionaries sent out. Oh, and these replacement theologists say that God is done with the Jews. I don't think so. The greatest soul harvest that we've ever seen, even first century church, is yet to come. You say, when is this? What, you say, what about the Reformation period? There's going to be more people saved in this seven-year tribulation period. Because right now, about three-fifths of the world has never even heard the name of Messiah or Jesus or Yeshua. So with all those people not knowing about Christ and his offer of salvation, these 144,000 plus those two old prophets are going to share with the world. And this, dear gentleman, boy, what a teacher you are, sir. I tip my hat to you. It's always nice to be in the presence of a fellow theologian. I like guys that study the Word of God. And when he started talking about that donkey today, I was over there getting a little stirred up. I was about to tell him he needed to preach today, you know, because he's doing a good job. But I think about when you were talking about technology. Think about the technology during the tribulation period and how that those two witnesses, can you imagine what CNN's going to do with those guys? Huh? MSNBC? Can you imagine how crazy? What's that guy's name, Matthew something? You know what I'm talking about? One that had a quiver up his leg. I think that's gone now. But can you imagine, Chris Matthews, that's who it was. Can you imagine some of these journalists going out and beginning to talk about these two Jewish prophets that nobody seems to be able to stop? And God is going to use. And then 144,000 supposedly replacement Jews are going to be raised up by the Holy Spirit and sent out on a commission. And they are going to take the message of Yeshua to the world. Who is God going to use primarily during that period? Jewish people. So it is so insane. It never ceases to amaze me as a seminary professor to share with people about the tribulation period. I've taught Revelation word by word through about five times, and also not including seminary, but just at our church. But it amazes me that people get to this, and here are replacement theology denominations and churches, and they're talking about the 144,000 Jews that are going to be sent out, and how they're going to be sent out around the world, and the two witnesses, and I'm thinking, where are you guys standing on that about replacement theology? They don't normally bring up replacement theology during that section of Scripture, and I wonder why. So as we look at this, and we see what God is saying here to us, we see that because of unbelief during this time that Israel as a whole was set aside. But I want you to notice when God is done with raising up and bringing in these Gentile believers, grafting them in, and that message is going out there, then he's going to reinstate Israel. Look at verse 23 and 24. And behold,
Therefore, the goodness and the severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. Well, what does he tell the New Testament church? Well, did you not understand that God dealt with his chosen people? The Bible says, where much is given, much is required. God gave the Jewish nation so much. Mount Sinai gave them the very law of God. And you think about how that they witnessed his miracles over and over and over in the wilderness. When they went into the promised land, all the miracles that God did, why, they went across the Jordan River. And the walls of a city that they thought couldn't be defeated just fell down at their feet. God spoke the word and down they came. So they witnessed all these miracles, and yet later on, as time went along, they began to stray from God. Isn't that the history of humanity, though? Yeah. You know, Adam and Eve strayed from God, I believe, in a very short period of time after creation. So the Jews are no different than the rest of humanity. We're all sinners. That's the whole point. And we're in need of a Savior, and God has sent that Savior in Messiah. So I want you to notice here in these verses, God can and will once again graft Israel back into the olive tree. But I want you to notice here, he gives some very stern things for them to adhere to, because he says in verse 22, if thou continue his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. He's telling New Testament church, if you stray and you don't believe me, I'll cut you off too. I'm going to tell you a little secret, folks. By and large, across the world, we're seeing the New Testament church dying. We are. As I shared with you last week in those seven church ages and those seven kingdom parables of Matthew 13, we're in the Laodicean church age. Do we not understand? And that he says, and I think it's verse 20 there, he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will hear my voice and open the door unto me, he said, I will come into them and sup with them, and he with me, I will dine with him. There's a very famous painting about that scene. And here it is, and probably some of you have seen it, and Christ is kind of leaning up to the door. And the author, the painter of that, the originator of that painting, let some different ones see it. And one guy said to him, said, well, I just see it. He wanted to critique. He said, what do you think? It's a beautiful painting. He said, you made one mistake. He said, what's that? He said, there's no doorknob. And if you look at that painting, there's no doorknob. Whoever saw a door without an outside doorknob? He said, no, that's not a mistake. He said, I did that purposely. He said, why? Because he says, you see, Christ is not going to push his way in. I left the doorknob to make people realize it's up to them on the inside to let him in. But isn't it something that Christ is the head of the church, and by the seventh church age, which is where we're at today, he's on the outside of his own church trying to get back in? That's where we live today. That is New Testament church. So how well have we done with God's commission to share the gospel? I fear not so well. So I want you to think about, he's warning here the Jews, and he's telling them that, you know, you need to be careful, because, you know, I can also cut you off. Verse 23 and 24. And they also, if they abide still not in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. He's talking about now the Jewish remnant. For if thou wert cut off of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature, that's what he's talking about. He said it's not natural for this different type of limb to be grafted into a different type of tree. So he says that which is grafted in is not natural. He says, how much more shall these which be natural branches, that's talking about the Jews, be grafted into their own olive tree? There's coming a time when God is going to graft his people right back into that tree. And this is not a supernatural grafting. These are the natural branch. Why, they'll just take hold and begin to bloom and begin to produce. Matthew Henry had this, I thought it was a great quote. Though others now possess these privileges, it will not hinder their being admitted again. Speaking of this remnant in the future. By rejecting the gospel and by their indignation at its being preached to the Gentiles, the Jews became enemies of God, yet they are still to be favored for the sake of their pious forefathers, and they are to be brought to belief in Christ. The true become one sheepfold with the Gentiles under Christ the great shepherd. The captives, literally of Israel, their dispersion, and they're being shut out from the church are emblems of the believer's corrections for doing wrong and the continued care of the Lord towards the people, that people, and the final mercy and blessed restoration intended for them show the patience and the love of God toward them. God has never forgotten His people, nor will He ever forget His people. It is not in the mindset, nor in the heart, nor in the compassion, nor in the mercy, nor in the compassion of God to do so. Verse 26, notice it. And he says, "And so shall Israel be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer," Messiah, who's talking about, "and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins." So we're seeing here there will be a remnant of Israel that's going to be saved, and my Messiah is going to turn away their belief and restore them. But as I said, he warned the church already, the New Testament church, you better be very careful and walk very suspect of what I say, because you can be taken out of the picture as well. Replacement theology is in and of itself a very aggressive theology. It works from a standpoint, ladies and gentlemen, of being dominant in its focus, and it has been dominant now for almost 2,000 years. Think about it, how it proclaims a superiority which they say God has imposed, which they say God established. That is simply not true. Since the church, as they believe, succeeds Israel by spiritual succession, which comes from overtaking her, replacing Israel in a role of God's people, that's why they're so aggressive. They believe this. They've honestly bought into this. This would mean that in the eyes of God, Israel is now only New Testament believers. Satan has been behind this false doctrine all along, and some people say, why in the world would he do this? Why this aggressive manner to push Israel out as their role as God's chosen people, God's covenant people? Why is he doing all this? Well, I think this one Hebrew theologian that I found, he said this. He said, while the church is said to be a partaker of Israel's promises in the New Testament, nowhere is she said to be a takeover of Israel's promises. So what is all this saying? The church was to be a partaker, to come along beside of Israel. You remember when Jesus walked this earth, he didn't turn to the Gentile people? You remember he said his message was to the Jewish people? He was inviting them to the kingdom. Matter of fact, in Galilee, he preached there for about 18 months. That was his kind of a center hub, if you will, for the first 12 months. It looks like they were ready to usher in the kingdom, and then the last 6 months they turned. And that's when he left there in Capernaum, it kind of became his headquarters. Well, I want you to think about all this and think about how that Satan has used this diabolical tack, if you will, to separate the Jews, the Jewish believers, from the church as a whole. And he did that purposely. Why? Because Satan's main avenue of war has always been to divide and conquer. He did it with Adam and Eve. He did it even with the angels in heaven. One third sided with him when he tried to, you know, as he said, I want to be like the Most High. Now, all these churches we talk about. Somebody the other day, and I won't point her out. She's back there behind the PA booth. But they asked me a question. And at the time, I give kind of an off answer because it's really a very deep question. But I wanted to address this today a little bit. I got to thinking about that on the way home that day, and I got to really dwell on that. They asked me a question after our first session concerning those that call themselves Ephraimites. Where do they stand? Are they really replacement theologists? And I gave her a mixed answer. You know how politicians do? They give you an answer which is really not an answer, but they say it's an answer so that you feel like you got an answer, but you leave just as confused, maybe more confused than when you walked in. And you can't print it because there's really no answer. There's nothing they really said. They just kind of danced. Well, that's kind of sort of what I did. And preachers do the same thing. But I thought, I will address that. And I said, yes and no. Now, when you ask a direct question and you get a yes and no answer, it kind of puts you in a position where you're like, I'm covered. Well, I want to go back and address that question. Are those that call themselves modern-day Ephraimites, are they replacement theology? Let me give you the answer. Again, yes and no. Now, let me explain that. There are different groups that are saying this. So it's not just Jewish, so-called Jewish people that come out and say, now we're Ephraimites, okay, that are in reality Gentiles. There's also another group. They are the Mormon church. And that's one of the groups who also kind of say this. They teach that the Jews migrated to the New World and that the Native Americans are the lost tribes of Israel. First of all, let me say this. The lost tribes aren't lost. That would imply God doesn't know where they're at. I believe a sovereign God that is all-knowing, that is, omnipresent, you know, omniscient. And I don't believe he's lost anything in eternity. So to imply that right off the bat is already getting astray. But they try to say that the native Indians were, if you will, the lost tribes of Israel, or at least their descendants. And they teach America is the new Jerusalem. Matter of fact, if you read some of the writings, some of them apply that out in Utah, their temple out there is called Zion. So they're really going behind this full force. And they're... is a lot of evidence out there where Mormons are trying to present themselves as Christians and leading them others astray, away from Christ. And now R.C. Sproul is not a Mormon, but he is a Reformed theology teacher, and he died not long ago, and I've listened to him on different occasions. He made this quote, but it really gives us kind of a clear understanding where these who call themselves Ephraimites or these Mormons and some of these other groups, kind of where they're at. R.C. Sproul said, we believe that the church is essentially Israel. We've already dealt with that some. We'll deal with it more. We believe that the answer to, where are the Jews? He said, here we are. Well, there's some problems with that. And that's the very same mindset that you see in the Mormon church. They say, well, where's the Jewish people at? Oh, we're here. We're the Ephraimites. We're the lost tribes, and the Indians were the lost tribes, and we're their descendants. So therefore, we are now the Jews, and we are Israel. So when you think about how their teachers, they imply that they are the only true church. They have the only true prophet. They have the only true priesthood, and they have the only true scripture. So the Mormon view concerning theology, I think, because of what they just said. Now, the reason I say yes and no, you could look at it technically from a viewpoint and say they are replacement theologians. But from another viewpoint, you see, and I know we're live, and I know I'm going to get grief over this, but that's okay. It's not new ground. You see, I just don't believe the Mormons are a church. If they are, they're a false church. Because Christ, the Messiah, Yeshua, is the only answer for man's sin. They may say they have the only true prophet and the only true scriptures. Well, I beg to differ with them. Christ in John 1 is seen as the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There was nothing made that was not made by Him. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, they're saying you can get to God other ways. That is a falsehood and a lie from the pits of hell. So one of the reasons why that I lean away from them really being what we call replacement theologians, even though in some contexts they say they are, is because, first of all, I don't really recognize them as a church. And secondly, they're not saying necessarily they replaced Israel. They're saying they are Israel. You see, replacement theology believes that Israel has been completely moved out of the way, and they are now taking the place of these God-blessed and covenant people. So when I look at that, I just think, I really don't see... I see them more as probably covenant theology or replacement instead of replacement theology. Well, what about these so-called Jews who call themselves Ephraimites? I want to answer that. There's a movement, and you spoke of it a while ago, Two House. Some call them Ephraimite. You know, there's all kinds of different ones out there, the Two Covenant Israel, all these things. Gained a lot of foothold in this country. I was talking to Joe about it the other day, and he said, man, this is one of the great, you know, obstacles that we face. Now, as a Gentile pastor, you know, I would almost see it differently because I look from a different set of eyes. But from Joe's perspective and your perspective, being Messianic Jews, I can see why you would say that, because it's a direct affront to your God-given identity. God gave the Jews a separate identity from everyone else. That's just the truth. So basically what they teach is they're born again believers in the land, such as Great Britain, Australia, Canada, United States, all that. And they have told people, you can feel assured that, feel assured that they're most likely direct blood descendants from the ancient people Ephraim. Now, and they're also teaching that they need, all of you need to just step up and accept your birthright and live as members of Israel. Well, I got a problem with that. Keep in mind, the covenant promises and the blessings were given to the nation comprised of actual Jews and not Gentiles. Well, I don't know how these people think that they're Jews when they're in reality Gentiles. Now, we know under Judaism, you could be an actual blood-born Jew and you were born into this faith, or you could be a convert. They're not saying that. They're saying we are actually the Israelite nation now, because we came out of these lands, and this is where some of these lost tribes and all these things went to. So I want you to notice here that they believe that they're descendants from the Israelites, or at least part of the Israelite nation. And when, how do these Gentiles say that when they're Gentiles and they're not actually Jews? And they say, we're pretty sure that we're blood descendants. So you're going on pretty sure. I don't think doctrine is established on I'm pretty sure. You know, the best evidence there is in right and wrong is go to the Scripture, and Scripture defines or interprets, as a theologian, Scripture defines or interprets Scripture. Well, show me where that's at in the Word of God then, and we'll talk. But until you can show me that from the Word of God, there is no discussion. Because if God has not said it, it is not so. That's just the bottom line. So I want you to notice here, replacement theology holds that the church has replaced Israel spiritually. Two House movement holds that the church has replaced Israel physically, spiritually as well, but they're saying we've actually replaced them physically. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 7 and 8 says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I will rescue my people from the lands of the east and from the lands of the west, and I will bring them home to dwell in Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and sincerity. Verse 22 and 23. The many peoples and the multitudes of nations shall come and seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and entreat the favor of the Lord. Now he's saying the multitude of the peoples from other nations will come to Jerusalem, will come to Israel, will come to the Jewish people, and he says there they're going to seek the favor of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, that's his military name, in those days 10 men from nations of every tongue will take hold, they will take hold of every Jew. If they're already Jews, why would they come home and come to Israel and take hold of a Jew? That doesn't make any sense to me. But this is Scripture. This is truth. God is saying, I'm going to bring my people home. And in this coming kingdom, while the people of the world are going to flock to Jerusalem, and they're going to come in. And notice what he says. And he says, they will take hold of every Jew by the corner of his cloak, by the corner of his prayer shawl, just like you have on, brother. Amen. You know, that represents healing and power and authority and being under Yeshua and all those things. And he says, let us go with you. Well, if all these people are Jews and they replace the Jews as far as the people is concerned, why would they say, let us go with you? For we have heard that God is with you. Gentiles will be saved during the millennial kingdom. And remember, who's predominantly going to be doing the preaching? 144,000 plus two Jews. I think how silly some of this doctrine is, man-made, man-conspired, but Satan-oriented. Satan-originated. That's all it is, folks. And I think about how 16 major denominations have fell in this, and now major institutions, if you will, of higher learning in different preacher schools and things like that, seminaries, if we will, are teaching this junk. And, you know, you think about it. Acts chapter 6, the Bible says, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Nicholas is said to be a proselyte. Well, he had come over to the Jewish religion, you know, if you will, as a convert to Judaism, and who was later saved. But I want you to notice, he's not called an Ephraimite. He's not called an Israelite. He's called a proselyte. Why? Because he was still a Jew. I mean, still a Gentile. It's silly to think about that. Here in New Testament economy, in the New Testament, this man who had converted to Judaism, who later was saved under Christ, and when he's being talked about here in Acts, they're still calling him a proselyte because he wasn't a Jew. You think about how that Paul refused to circumcise Titus, a Greek, but circumcised Timothy, who had a Jewish parent. That's found in Acts 16 and Galatians chapter 2. Okay, under this dispensation, if you want to call it that, or this age of grace, whichever one you want to call it, during this time of grace in New Testament economy, isn't it interesting that he refused to circumcise this Gentile believer? But he did circumcise a Jewish believer. So when we think about all these things, the Gentiles were the wild olive branches, while the Jews are called the natural branches, Romans 11, 17, and 24. It's unscriptural, folks, to imply that the lost tribes of Israel are now the Gentiles of these nations, and that they're now Israel. That's just a falsehood. You know, when I think about all this, why is it that some people believe that they have to invent a bloodline that traces them back to the Jewish tribes? Why can't Gentiles be satisfied with being grafted in? Why do we have to, in our pride, be superior? Why is it that in our pride we have to think that, oh, we're the privileged? And I think that's part of the problem we've had with Jews all along, because God called them first. But God always had in his mind and always in his economy, as far as grace is concerned, to bring us in. He was going to use the Jewish people to be his light in the world. And they were. God gave them the law. God gave them the temple. God put his presence in Jerusalem. And why is it that probably, as far as major cities, there's no major city that is more in the public eye than Jerusalem still today? Because it goes all the way back to who God chose and where God chose his holy city. So when you think about this, why is there such a need to fabricate a lineage that does not exist? It's just another ploy of Satan to divide. It's another ploy by Satan to ostracize God's chosen people. Has he not been doing that ever since Abraham? Has he not been trying to destroy the Jewish people ever since Abraham? Did he not try to destroy the Jewish people during the Holocaust? Which, look how many Arabs go out and try to refute. I remember Ahmadinejad there, that used to be the president of Iran and stuff, and how he would go out and talk about there was no Holocaust. How many of you have been to Israel? I have. How many of you ever went to the Holocaust Museum? Man, I tell you, one of the most sobering places in the known world, as far as I'm concerned. How in the world anybody could ever go there and ever refute one time that there was a Holocaust, I don't know. But it's the lies and, you know, all these things. So, you see, I believe those that call themselves Ephraimites, and this is also what gets me. I'm sure it gets to Joe. I haven't asked him. But look how many of these Gentiles that call themselves now of the lost tribes of Israel, and we're Ephraimites, and we're actually Israel. Again, I have a problem with calling them replacement theologians, because they're not saying that you know, so to speak, that, well, God moved the Jews out of the way and we replaced them. They're saying we are the Jews. Replacement theology really asserts that the Jews were moved out and that someone, you know, stepped in the void. But when you're talking about these groups that I'm talking about of Ephraimites, going back to your question originally, they're actually saying, well, you know, we didn't really replace them. We are the Israelites. So they've stolen the Jews' identity. And we actually have people that go and call themselves rabbis. I'm sure we have it right around here, that actually call themselves rabbis that are Gentiles. Folks, I'm going to tell you something you probably didn't know. This is going to shock you. I'm not a rabbi. I'm a Gentile. I'm not a rabbi. You have a rabbi, and you have a very good one. Amen? You do. You have a wonderful rabbi in Rabbi Joe. You have a wonderful servant in his wife who serves this church, and they are this congregation. They love this congregation. They really do. Every time I'm with Joe and every time I'm with Don, that's all they talk about. What God is doing, what the Holy Spirit is doing, what Messiah is doing in this congregation. And I know and believe with all my heart, they know and believe and trust Yeshua here to give you a great future. I want to tell you something. In New Life, we've made a commitment through our covenant relationship with you because we believe in you too. We really do. Our congregation does. But I want you to notice, it's from the perspective of a Gentile congregation. We're not trying to be Jewish. We just want to be a part of those that are. We're partakers in your blessings. May I thank all the Jewish people, not only here, but also by website, for being God's people, for bringing us all those wonderful covenants, for bringing us all those wonderful blessings, for bringing us all those wonderful prophecies, because God did that through your people. And now we're made to be partakers of that and enjoy all of that together. So when I look at this, I still think they're probably more along the line of a covenant theology, if you will, rather than a replacement. But if you want to call them replacement theologians, that's fine. All right, let me just briefly go into this, man. What then is covenant theology? And we're going to close. You don't know this, but I told Joe the other day when I was talking to him, we had a meeting with him the other night, and I said, Joe, I said, I tell you what I'm going to do this coming Saturday. And he said, what? I said, we're going to start, and I said, about 5 minutes till about 10:55, I'm going to turn service loose. He said, what? I said, I'm going to close service. He said, of course, you know, how many of y'all seen Joe when he gets that blank look? That northern look in his eyes. He's like, you know, he may be watching right now. My phone will be ringing when I get to the car. And I said, what you going to do that for? I said, because it's going to make me look good. And when you come back and you go longer than that, it's going to make you look bad. See, I still remember my former evangelist days. Maybe that's why I didn't get invited back, because I did those tricks. Let's look at covenant theology. Joe, you're welcome. I love you, brother. And Don right now is probably poking him. But anyway, another connection of those that follow replacement theology is called covenant theology or reformed theology. I read to you R.C. Sproul there earlier. He's a reformed theologist. They hold several covenants that are pretty out there, far-reaching. The basic theological system that they have is that God made several covenants with all of his creation. So in other words, the covenant with Abraham, no, he didn't make it with Abraham. He made it with everybody. You know, the covenant with Moses, he didn't really make that with Moses. He made that with everybody. That's not the Bible I've read. Have y'all read where that was supposed to be everybody? Well, you know, the covenant with David, that really wasn't to David as an individual. You know, he went to David and established an individual covenant. Now, certainly their descendants are a part of that. But they try to sidestep that and say, in reality, when he made that covenant, he made it with everyone. Now, are we under some of the blessings of the covenant? Without question. But he did make those covenants with those individual people. But they believe that the covenants were with all of his creation. Let me give you an example. They believe that there's a covenant of works. Now, it's funny. I've read the Old Testament once or twice in my life, taught most of it. I don't remember a covenant of works, but they say there is one. They say that God promised Adam eternal life if he would obey the commandments, and therefore there was a covenant of works. I don't ever remember the wordology covenant of works. Now, I remember when he said he made a covenant with Abraham. I remember when he said he made a covenant with Moses. I remember when he made a covenant with David. But I don't remember anything about this covenant of works. Of course, Adam broke God's commandments. So then God was pushed into this thing of saying, oh, okay, the covenant of works, you know, didn't work. So now I need a covenant of grace, where that he would save Adam and Eve along with all their descendants from the penalty of death. And this salvation process that we talk about you know, itself is based upon the establishment of the covenant of redemption. I haven't found that covenant of grace. Oh, I read grace all the time. New Testament grace is everywhere. The word grace is everywhere. But I have yet to find the wordology. God has established a covenant of grace. I read redemption. Redemption's Old Testament, it's New Testament. But I still haven't found that covenant of redemption. God's Son, you know, would come and die for the sins of humanity. That's that covenant of redemption. So all of God's other covenants, all of them, are part, they say, of the covenant of grace. Okay, I haven't found that either. So all the covenants, you know, were actually under one covenant that I haven't found either. And this, of course, is not doctrinally sound. The Bible doesn't mention any of anything about a covenant of works, covenant of grace, covenant of redemption. As a matter of fact, let's turn over to Galatians 6:16. Don't have to go very far for this. And we won't take a look at this. Galatians is a wonderful book. It's not actually to a particular church. It's to an area, the church of Galatia. And 6:16, we actually see in verse 14, positional sanctification and progressive sanctification. A simple definition I give our school, our students, is a positional sanctification is where God takes you out of the world. He separates you from the world because you're saved. Progressive sanctification is where God then begins to take the world out of you. So there it is in verse 14. But let's look at verse 16. And notice what he says here in 6:16. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. Okay, I want you to notice. Let's go back to verse 15. For in Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, or shall we say a new creation. So I want you to notice here, there's an example here how they kind of, if you will, distort the interpretation of the word here. The word "and" there in the phrase in verse 16, and as many as walk. The word "and" here in this interpretation, they believe that it says, you know, even. So it starts out and says, even as many as walk according to this rule. Well, that's really a very poor translation. The exchange of interpretation is wrong according to the grammar, and it's wrong according to the interpretation of the Greek. You know, I've been a student of Greek and of Hebrew for a long time, but this is a wrong interpretation. Word interprets word, but the words themselves also help to interpret. And when you go back to the original translation, the word "and" here, Paul is simply pronouncing a blessing on the Gentile believers along with the Jewish believers in the church. He's not trying to imply that national Israel is connected with the church. They're trying to say, oh, he was saying there that the church was Israel. No, he's not. Even. No, God wrote it there, "and." And so he's trying to tell us another error that we find in the Old Testament and you know, different leaders connected to the people of God. They are covenants that God made with individual people, not some non-biblical, you know, if you will, a covenant of grace. You know, I go through all these things and I see all these things and I have to marvel at some of this stuff. Romans chapter 9 and verse 4, Paul states that all the covenants belong to Israel. There are no covenants that are made with the church as covenants go. You say, wait a minute. Oh, yes, there is. There's the new covenant found in Jeremiah 31. Okay, let's go back to Jeremiah 31 for a simple little study here real quick as I close this out. Jeremiah 31, and there's so much we can get into here. It's mind-boggling, but I just want to finish up with these few verses and show you that covenant theology, which is associated with replacement theology, is just as wrong as replacement theology. Reformed theology, renewal theology, all of these, they're wrong. Notice in verse 31 of Jeremiah 31, the weeping prophet here, I want you to notice he says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the Gentiles." Oh, wait a minute. You say, preacher, that's not what mine says. Well, you're right. It says that the days come, saith the Lord, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This covenant wasn't given to the church. The covenant itself was given to the Jews. Make no mistake about that. He defines it very accurately. And I want you to notice in verse 32, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and to bring them out of the land of Egypt, with my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. As we're getting into this, I want you to notice here, this covenant was promised by the Old Testament. In the Old Testament here, was given to Israel. And what is this new covenant? It was the culmination of God's covenant making with Israel. This is going to be the pinnacle. This is like all the covenants coming together and saying, boy, here's the pinnacle. When's that going to take place? Under Messiah. You know, people argue, they say, you know, it didn't take place in the New Testament, so it wasn't given to Israel. They must not be able to read very well. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. I don't believe that needs a lot of interpretation. I believe the English translation we have there is very well suited. And they try to argue, well, it wasn't. Okay, let me ask this. Was Messiah given or promised to the Jews in the Old Testament? Okay. When did Messiah come? Wasn't it in what we classify as the New Testament? So Messiah is not Jewish. You see, that's their argument. Oh, well, it might have been given in the Old Testament, but it didn't happen until the New Testament, so therefore it's to the church. Well, here we go in that misinterpretation thing. Messiah was given in the Old Testament. He was realized in the New. He died in what we would call the New Testament. Okay? You know, we look at the Gospels and we look at Acts and all these things going on, that's the New Testament. So I want you to notice here, this is the cultivation, and it guarantees national Israel a converted heart. He said, everything that I've been working in your life of your people, I'm going to bring it to that point where I've always wanted to be. I'm going to give you a new heart. I wrote the law on tablets of stone. The day's coming, I'm going to write them on your heart. You've always led me so as by fire, you know, at night and, you know, in a cloud by day. I was back in the tabernacle. I was back in the temple. Nobody could come in there, you know, in the Holy of Holies, but a priest one day on the Day of Atonement. But the day's going to come when I'm going to put my Holy Spirit right here. This was the guarantee to the nation of Israel, to the Jews, of a converted heart, even though it would not take place until God is finished with the Gentiles as a whole. God is going to redeem his nation, folks. That day is coming. The day is coming when God is going to raise up a remnant to go and enter into with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Messiah, Yeshua, into his holy temple. And I don't believe we're going to have priests go back there, because Hebrew chapter 4 tells us we may enter in boldly into the throne of grace. We may enter in ourselves even right now as saved believers, whether Jew or Gentile. So as we see all these things, that's what it's doing. And God included the Gentiles in this new covenant, but it was not given to the Gentiles. It was given to the Jews. Make no mistake. I know some of you out there in fairyland is going to, you know, disagree with me on this out there on the internet. I don't care. You know, I'm past caring about things that, you know, when I say truth, I let God stand for the truth, because God told me, having done all, to stand. And I know that's what your rabbi does. He takes a stand. And sometimes they're very hard, difficult stands, but that's what you got to do. So the Gentiles did not displace Israel. We've been made to be partakers in this new covenant, this new testament, with you. Not instead of you. Not to displace you. Not to harm you. Not to ostracize you. Not to be superior to you. Not to treat you less than what you are as God's covenant people that he established covenants. You say, but we broke all the covenants. But don't you get it? He didn't break his part. Amen. He didn't break his part. He still stands by what he said. Aren't you glad he does? Aren't you praising God that God, even though, listen folks, all of humanity's broken everything that God ever stood for. Gentiles have no platform to stand on as far as superiority. If we did, how have we done the last 2,000 years with the message of the gospel ourselves? Not too good.
It's being said right now in the New Testament church, 50 to 75% of those that come on a weekly basis are not saved. So how well have we done? So we see in all this, ladies and gentlemen. And then I want us to look as we close. We were to enjoy the same blessings with Israel as the wild branches grafted in to where some of those natural branches were that were broken off. But I want you to notice God always had his remnant in Israel and still does. And he will in this coming tribulation period. And he's going to raise up so many around the world. So we didn't come to replace them. John 10:16. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. These are the words of Messiah himself. He was trying to tell the people then, folks, I've not only come to save Israel, but in the future I've come to save the Gentiles as well. That's what he was saying. Which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Replacement theology. What do I think about it? I think it's error. I think it's a falsehood. I think it's man's way of exalting himself as we've always done. I think it's a reproach upon grace. I think it's a reproach upon what Jesus did. Jesus did this to make inclusion, to form one fold, that we could all be under one shepherd. And that's what God intended. Unfortunately, man has went out and began to take the word of God as we've always done and try to distort it. And out of that distortion now, we see a lot of false doctrines that are going around. I hope you've enjoyed this. There's more things, separation theology. There's a lot of other things that you can get Rabbi Joe, and I'm sure he already has taught on. He wanted me to come in as a Gentile pastor and share this with you. So I appreciate you, Joe, and having me here. I'm certainly honored. And with that, I'm going to turn that back over to this brother. God bless you, and may God's blessings be on you.
Have y'all enjoyed this? Been good, isn't it? That's great. It's good to hear something like this because it can encourage us of what's going on in the world and make you aware of all the things. We don't always see everything, but it's great that we've got this pastor here that has a shepherd's heart. So that's great. So I put a basket up here. If you can, we can bless him this morning or today. I guess it's afternoon now. And if y'all will stand, I'll do the Aaronic blessing, and then you all can. I think we have some oneg over there. Have oneg? Yeah, we got some food over there. I know there's some chicken and there's some sandwiches. So there's a little bit of food over there. So if you can stay, that's great. So. But God spoke to Moses, and he said, this is how you will bless my people when they come before me. Yivakar Adonai v'yishmarecha, Yahweh Adonai panavileka vikunika, Isa Adonai panavileka v'yasimleka, Shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. May he bless your coming and your going. In Yeshua's name, the Messiah, our Savior's name, we pray. The Son of God. Amen. And have a blessed day. Shabbat shalom.
Watching the nightly news, don't seem to find the rhythm, just wanna sing the blues. Feels like a song that never stops, feels like it's never gonna. Gotta get that fire back in my